They'll have to finish with a Canadian. I'm happy I'm a Canadian citizen. Now we'll turn, please, shall we, to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, or the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and a day to come, the day of vengeance of our God. Now let us turn to the Gospel by Luke, which has been mentioned so many times this afternoon. And this quotation that I've read is one of the ones that appears in Luke's Gospel. Now, firstly, I would like to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 40, concerning the Lord Jesus at Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year, feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And then, as you know, they missed him in their company. They traveled like many, supposing him to be with them. And he was not with them. We would never want to do that, to suppose he was with us, all the while he may not. And they turned back. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now verse 48, and all that, 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now the next reading in chapter 4 has been referred to. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. And then we have the temptations, 3 in number, and the manner in which the Lord dealt with those temptations. Now chapter 4, please, still. And verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And we read that place in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture being fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now we'll turn in Luke's Gospel still further, and it has been referred to, but I'd like to read in chapter 22. A very interesting word here was mentioned already. Has given me great thought and exercise to understand some of its meaning. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now chapter 23, The only scripture he quoted that is recorded in Luke's gospel, we know he spake seven times, but this verse is the one that is taken from the scriptures that he quoted. Verse 45, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now we'll read in the last chapter, verse 44 in the upper room. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now the Lord will graciously bless the reading of his word. In thinking about reading the scriptures today, if the possibility would arise, I thought of this chapter where the Lord Jesus stood up, where he was brought up, and before he opened the scriptures, the eyes of all them that were in the place were fastened upon him. And when he read, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And you know, that's what we would desire, that as we read the scriptures now and speak to you about the Lord Jesus as my exercise, that the eyes of all them that are in this place may be fastened on him, and that we would marvel at the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. What I'm going to speak about is Christ and his use of the scriptures in the Gospel by Luke. Luke quotes that verse from Isaiah's prophecy in relationship to the handling of the scriptures by Christ. It's a prophecy that was fulfilled when he came. They marveled at the way he handled the scriptures. You know, we who are saved, we have a book. It's the only visible thing we really have. I know the emblems are visible on the table, but the only visible relationship we have with God in heaven and with his Son is a book. And this book gives us instruction for every phase of life, everything to do with assembly life and with family life, with married life. Everything is contained in a book. But we must read the book, and we must obey the book. The book must be our guide. In the early days, assemblies were described as men of the book and women of the book. In the religious world, the book is a secondary thing, even misplaced. Another renderings are given and translations that are not of value. I like the good King James Version, and I read it publicly to the Lord's people. And so I want to speak about the Lord in the book when he was here. Now this gospel, as we have heard, is the gospel of his pathway here below. It's the gospel of his feet. He's always seen journeying to Jerusalem, three times going to Jerusalem, and three journeys he made away from Jerusalem. And it's the pathway of the Lord Jesus in his manhood, and therefore it's very touching. The king that we've been hearing about in Matthew is an elevation. We can't explain it. If we think of Mark, we see service that we could never attain to. If we look at John, we see the Son of God in the splendor of his deity. But when we come to Luke, we see a lowly babe, beginning in a village, the village of Bethlehem. And this is the book of villages. The Lord, when he was here in the days of his flesh, he has seen in seven villages in this book. It ends with the village where he went away, village of Bethany. It's the only gospel that tells me that he rose from the village into the presence of God. It's interesting when we come to the second book that Luke wrote, he doesn't mention villages. He shows us that the testimony was in cities. It begins in Jerusalem, goes to Antioch, Corinth, Athens, cities, and ends in Rome. The lowly man down here moved in the villages, but the man in the glory moves in the cities. It's in keeping with the character of the risen head. Now, this Gospel by Luke shows me the book in the hands of the Christ. That's what I'm going to speak about, the Lord Jesus and the book. It's often been pointed out that Luke's Gospel divides into three parts, simply, even a child can see it. 30 years of obscurity, unseen. 30 years at Nazareth. And then coming out into 3 years, public ministry. You usually divide into a year, and a year. The first year coming out, and then the second year where he's moving, and at last, the last year on his way to the cross. And so we have 3 years. And then it ends up with 40 days. It's the only gospel that tells us of 40 days. Luke, actually, in Acts 1, tells us of the 40 days. 40 days he was tried in the desert, and 40 days he was seen of many, alive with many infallible proofs. So we have a division in his sojourn here. 30 years, 3 years, and 40 days. And in each of these sections, we see the use that he made of the Scriptures. Every phase of his life, he walked in fellowship and he used the Bible, the Scriptures of divine truth. And so when he was a child, growing up, he was a child of the book. It's interesting to meet men of the book, but to meet a child of the book. We don't often see a little child sitting down to read the book, but he read the book. A child with a book in his hand. Think of it. And so when they took the journey to the Passover, to Jerusalem, the Lord was there. And they went without him back. They're going back without him. They thought he was in the company. Sometimes we think he's with us, and he's not with us at all. Other times we think he's not with us, and he's with us. But they journeyed, and they were occupied with the others around them, and they supposed he was in the company. But they turned back, and they found him. The child in the midst of the rabbis. He who would hang in the midst of robbers commences in the midst of rabbis. And today is in the midst of the redeemed and in the midst of our company. In the midst of the rabbis, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He knew the book. He was a child of the book. He read the book. I know he was in deity and manhood combined in one person. But the Lord loved the book when he was a child. I remember when I was a child first saved. It's a long time ago. I've been preaching now for 60 years. I remember when I was a child first saved. When I was 19 years of age. I knew I was saved because I loved the book. A book I didn't love before. I love the book because of Christ, who is the center of the book. People talk about how will I know the Lord Jesus, and only one way, reading the book. And so the child with the book. But then in the next chapter, it's the one being tempted and tried. And how did he spoil the tempter? How did he win the victory? He had all power. He could have dispensed with Satan with a word, but he dealt with him from the book. And he dealt with him from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and 8. If you open a large Bible, they're all on the one page, the scriptures he used from the book of Deuteronomy. I believe he was considering the Pentateuch when he went up the mountain for the temptation. Long ago. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And Satan tempted him, and angels watched. He was seen of angels. How did he dispel Satan? Thus it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here's the man of the book. 30 years of age now. He was the child of the book. He became the man with the book. I want you to think now further. He comes to Nazareth. And here we have the carpenter with the book. You know what they said? Is not this the carpenter? His mother and sisters are with us. The carpenter with the book. It's very interesting to me, has been for some time, that the first tool in the Bible that is named is the tool of a carpenter. I might ask you here, as anybody knows where that is, but I'm not going to have a puzzle quest. But what I want to say is this, the first tool in the Bible that is named is the tool of a carpenter. He was a carpenter before he came here. Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker was God. And he's a carpenter today because the church is fitly framed together, growing onto a holy temple in the Lord. But he was a carpenter here at the bench, and everything he made was perfect. You know, the Isaiah passage 1 says, the ox knoweth its owner and the ass its master's crib. Because when he made a yoke and took it out to put on that animal, they kicked furiously. And a first yoke was laid upon them. But as he came with the yoke he had made, there was never an animal kicked him. As he ran his hand upon it, he was the great creator of Isaiah 1. They knew the owner and the ass, master's crib. Everything he made as a carpenter was perfect. But let me mention that as he stood at the bench, and I was in the land there, and I stayed with the carpenter, my wife and I, he was called the carpenter of Nazareth, actually, this man in the assembly. And when he came to London once and he gave his passport, it said his name, the carpenter from Nazareth. And the girl announced it, and the place was crowded with people to see him. He told my wife and I when we were sitting there that he was the carpenter of Nazareth. And I talked a great deal to him about the carpenter and where he might have had his place. On the hillside is what they usually say, in a small hut and a little place where the carpenters long ago, where they worked with the tools. As he stood at the bench, there was a tool there, first tool mentioned in the Bible, an awl. Takes me back to Exodus 21. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And he's taken to the doorpost and his ear bored through with an awl. Psalm 40 says, mine ears hast thou digged. As he stood at the bench and looked at the awl, he said, I love my master. I love my bride. I love my children. I will never go back. Onward to the cross to purchase us, that we might be with the carpenter in the glory that is beyond. What beautiful things in Luke's Gospel. And so in Luke's Gospel, we see him handling the Word of God before that immense crowd at Nazareth. And they marveled at the gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And every eye was fixed on him. As he opened the book and read, He drew the attention of the audience through the book to his person. Dear brethren, this is what we should do. In all our assembly meetings, whatever may be the whatever may be the doctrines taught or the character of the ministry, the opening of the book is not to hurt others. The opening of the book is to draw the hearts of men to his person. The only way we ever get to know the Lord Jesus is by the book. And so the eyes of all them that were in the place were fastened on him. And they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The Lord with the book at Nazareth. But in the middle of this gospel we have the Lord teaching from the book. He taught them that there was a Jonah. Chapter 11. 3 days and three nights. The heart of the earth. He taught them there was a Solomon and a queen that came to visit him. And a greater than Solomon is here. And so in his ordinary ministry as he moved through the land, he used the book to illustrate the points that he wanted to make. And he drew from the scriptures the wonderful pictures of Jonah and of Solomon and of the great ones of earth that were pictures and types of himself, the Lord with the book. Now our brother mentioned the stones cast in the ministry. I wondered for many years about the stones cast. When we come to Galatians, quoted from Deuteronomy, where the prodigal is brought, a man that is a prodigal, his mother and father brought him to the elders, and he was taken out into the open field, and they stoned him with stones, and they hung him on a tree. But he was not to hang all night in the tree. And of course, Paul, writing Galatians, said, whom they hanged on a tree, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Christ being made a curse for us. But in this gospel by Luke is the only place where we read of the Lord before he fell down on his knees. And before the Hebrews 5 took place, in the days of his flesh, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death, was heard him that he feared. Only one place, the stones cast. Why does the Bible say, and Luke writes, he went about a stone's cast? Because even the scripture in Deuteronomy must be fulfilled. He had the word of God before him in the garden. When he went to stones cast, he was saying, I will take the place of the guilty. I will take the place of the prodigal who was stoned at a stones cast. I'll take the stones cast. And I'll also hang on the tree. And my body will not remain on the tree to the going down of the sun. He fulfilled all the obligations that were required to meet our need as prodigals. He went a little farther. He went the stones cast. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Took the place of the prodigal. And then he went up the hill to hang on the tree and to be cursed. For cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And so here the scriptures were involved in his own relationships and every step he would take. And there are many other scriptures he fulfilled that are not written in the New Testament. But all of them were complete. When he cried, Tetelestia, every scripture had fallen into place. All perfection was seen in the offering that he made. The blessed Lamb of God that we love. I'm glad I'm able to say this from my heart here. We love him because he first loved us. There's no cause in us that he would love us. I wonder what he saw in me, a reckless youth in an aircraft facing the Germans as a teenager, full of cursing and bitterness, and blinded by the God of this age.
He called me by His grace. And we love Him. As we get nearer the goal, we love Him more. As the age runs in and we soon will be leaving, if He be not come, our heart grows and longs to see that blessed One who first loved us, died on that cross, we might be here. But I want to bring you a little further today to the cross itself. Luke is the only physician that wrote in the Bible. He's the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament. He wrote two books. His description of the cross is the most touching of all the descriptions. He was a physician. And as he writes the story in Luke 23, my heart is touched. And he brings in this truth. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands," notice the word, "I commend my spirit." Now, it's a quotation from Psalm 31, verse 5. This is the only scriptural quotation that Luke uses in relationship to the cries of Christ. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," is here. But this is a quotation from Psalm 31 and verse 5. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." No man commendeth himself. No man commendeth himself. But the word in the text, the Hebrew text, in the 31st Psalm and verse 5 is this: "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." If I was dying tonight, any other person dying, we can commit our spirit to God. But he was the only one who could commend his spirit. It was unblemished. His sinless pathway coming to an end. Everything in place. He delighted God the Father. He brought joy to angels and to men. He was blameless, sinless, impeccable. And so he changed the verb. I wouldn't have any right to change a verb in the Bible. He changed the verb. He didn't quote Psalm 31 aright, as it's placed in the book. "I commend my spirit." The book says I commit my spirit. David could commit his spirit, so could I. There's only one could change the verb. And here we see his love of the Scriptures in an original setting. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So here we see the Lord handling the book in Luke. From childhood to manhood, as a carpenter, as an itinerant preacher, moving amongst men for 3 years, and now hanging on the tree, he uses the book. But what about the 40 days? This is the only gospel that tells me about those 40 days. It's interesting. We know something from John, but it doesn't say 40 days he was here. But here's the limited time here, 40 days. His earthly ministry began with 40 days in Luke, tempted of the devil, using the book. And now in 40 days, as he ends his journey here, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. As they walked the Emmaus Road, their hearts burned within them, as he talked to them by the way and opened to them the Scriptures. And as he came to the house, he had done something that if we did, we would never be welcome. When they came to the house in Emmaus, if it was a man and his wife, we don't know, something, it was two men. But when they came to the house, ordinarily,
if I walked with you from here to where you live tonight, and I talked all about myself, when I go to your house, your wife would whisper, "Don't ask a man, I've had enough." No. But the Lord spake all along the way about himself. And when they got there, they wanted more. That's something about the Lord. You never tire of him. Tire of everyone else in this world, likely at times. Never tire of him. Abide with us. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in with them to tarry. You know what we would do tonight, each of us, young people here that are saved, and your young wives? Invite them in to your house. Bring them in. They brought him into the marriage and he made the wine. We bring him into our homes. Christ in the home. And the book. Expounded unto them. The book. And in the upper room in Luke. Again. He opened the book. Showed them from the scriptures that he must rise. And as he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Finally, he led them out to the hill and over to Bethany. His hands were uplifted. Some commentators are saying he just vanished. As amazed one well-known evangelical says, to say he rose up and they saw him rising up and so on. He just vanished. No, didn't vanish. He went carefully, I believe, to the very place where his feet will stand when he comes to the Mount of Olives. The very place. He turned round and looked at that little group that he loved. And his hands were uplifted. Luke is the only gospel tells me that he lifted up his hands. And it's the only time he lifted up both his hands. Never lifted up both his hands that we read of in the Bible until that point. He lifted up both his hands. The Prince of Calvary. There's no scars on his back. There's no wounds on his head where the thorns were. 5 wounds remained in his hands and feet and side. And he went up higher and higher beyond the cloud. And as I preach here the closing word, the man in the glory at God's right hand. And we say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. May God bless his word.